our Old Testament reading this morning, 1 Kings 18 and verses 1 through 4, and then verse 13 as well. Here's the word of God. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water." And then skipping down to verse 13, where Obadiah says to Elijah, "Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water?" And then our New Testament reading from Acts 7 this morning, verses 51 through chapter 8, verse 2. Again, the word of God. This is toward the close of Stephen's eloquent sermon, which takes up most of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 51, the word of God. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "What the World Hates Most." When I use the world here, the word world, I'm referring to it in the sense of people, not in the sense of the physical earth on which we walk. What the world hates most. This past Tuesday, there was a terrorist attack at Ataturk Airport in Istanbul, Turkey. Gunmen armed with automatic weapons and explosive belts staged the attack at the initial security checkpoint at the entrance to the international terminal, killing 48 and injuring 239. I heard the news just a few minutes after it occurred. I was stunned, knowing that Norma and I had gone through that exact checkpoint just 20 days before, as we returned from the Middle East. 3 days later, this last Friday, there was another terrorist attack, this time in Bangladesh, involving bombs, hostages, and shootouts with police. The terrorists reportedly shouted, "Allahu Akbar, God is great," during the attack. 28 people were killed, including 17 foreigners, including an American, 2 police officers, and 6 gunmen. So it is that Islam continues its campaign of murder and terror. As we've seen increasingly in recent times, that campaign of murder and terror is coming to the USA. This past week, our family met the field director for Nigeria for Voice of the Martyrs. That's a mission organization that works on behalf of persecuted Christians around the world. Nigeria is a country divided into 2 halves. As a matter of fact, arguably, it should never have been a country to begin with. It was made into a country by Britain. But it's a country divided into 2 halves. There's the largely Christian south and an Islamic north. Nigeria is the country that has spawned Boko Haram, which comes from the Hausa words meaning something like no Western education or something like that. But that's a militant Islamic group. In 2010, 6 years ago, the leader of Boko Haram declared war on Christians, stating, and I quote, "You Christians should know that Jesus is not the Son of God. This religion of Christianity you are practicing is not a religion of God. It is paganism. We are trying to coerce you to embrace Islam because that is what Allah instructed us to do." End quote. So he, in essence, declared war on Christianity. Well, here's one report from the Voice of the Martyrs that I read this past week. Just listen to this. In the early morning hours, Pastor John Ali Doro heard people yelling warnings that a group of Muslims was approaching. It was July 7th, 2012. And the Fulani, a mostly Muslim ethnic group who raised cattle in Nigeria, were attacking nearby Christian villages and closing in on Pastor John's village of Masa. Relations between the Christians and the Fulani were usually peaceful and even friendly. But on this day, that was all forgotten. Dressed in black and armed with automatic weapons, the Fulani wanted the Christians to leave so they could take over their land. Pastor John knew that it would not take them long to reach the village that he and his wife and children called home. Moments before the Fulani arrived, Pastor John dived into a ditch to conceal himself from the armed attackers who were surrounding his church. They were shouting, they were shooting any Christians they saw outside the building, including those trying to flee. Others huddled inside the church, screaming for help. Pastor John lay in the ditch, shocked and terrified by what he was seeing. He knew that if he ran into the building to try to save those inside, he would be running to his death. He could do nothing but pray and endure the screams of those who had taken shelter inside the church. Pastor John watched in horror as the attackers began to set the building on fire. "Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar!" shouted the Fulani attackers over and over. The Muslim chant was mingled with the screams and cries of believers trapped in the burning building. Pastor John was close enough to hear several of the Fulani gloating and taunting the Christians inside. "Let's see if their God can save them," they mocked. 9 other Christian villages were attacked that same day. It wasn't until the Nigerian special forces arrived that the Fulani were driven back from their vicious assault. The troops were too late to save the 44 people in John's village who perished, including his wife, four of his seven children and two of his grandsons. The children were ages 5 to 18. On the following day, as the villagers were burying the bodies of their fallen neighbors, the Fulani returned again and attacked. Many who escaped the previous day were killed in the second attack. Over the two-day period, almost 200 Christians were murdered. Pastor John had lived in Massa for 5 years before the attacks occurred. In all this time there, the relation between the Christian villagers and the Muslim herdsmen, who were their neighbors, had been peaceful. They had lived side by side without issue. Something changed, however, and Pastor John believes the attacks were pre-planned attempts to completely rid the area of Christians. He believes that the extremist views of radical Islam influenced the Fulani to attack. And if you just think of what day that the attack occurred, it's pretty easy to put two and two together. They were whipped up into a murderous frenzy at the mosque on Friday, and they attacked their Christian neighbors on Saturday. Well, this morning, as we consider these scriptures, we want to consider a deep underlying truth, and that is that what the world hates most is not Christians, but rather Christ and his truth. What the world hates most is Christ. In their zeal to drown out the Christian message, they want to slay the messenger, faithful followers of Christ who are vocal for the truth. But this hatred for God is nothing new. We saw it this morning in our Old Testament reading, where wicked Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord. And we saw it in our New Testament text, where a crazed mob stoned the deacon Stephen. Listen once again to two of the verses from 1 Kings 18. "For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water." And then later he says, "Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water." Notice the words that are used. Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord without fear, without fully realizing that these were the prophets of the true God, the prophets who were telling the truth, even though that truth was uncomfortable to her. Well, as I pointed out a few weeks ago, the Quran commands, and I quote, "Slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Arrest them, besiege them, and lie in ambush everywhere for them. Make war on the unbelievers and the hypocrites, and deal rigorously with them." And it promises a physical reward. "As for the righteous, they shall surely triumph. There shall be gardens and vineyards, and high-bosomed maidens for companions, a truly overflowing cup." And as I said a couple weeks ago, is it any wonder that disaffected young people decide to take this literally and go out and kill Christians and Jews or blow themselves up, expecting that they will be ushered instantly into heaven? Again, just listen to the beginning words, "Slay the idolaters wherever you find them." In contrast to the Quran's "slay the idolaters," the Bible commands, "Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Live at peace with all men." Christianity is a religion of peace, proclaiming salvation through Christ, the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah put it so long ago, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Note what the Bible prophecy says of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. As he brings in his kingdom and government, there will be everlasting peace, peace that will never end. There will be judgment and justice forever. What a relief to persecuted souls. This will not come about because of the machinations of man, but by the power of God. God alone will get the glory in bringing this about. There is no true peace apart from Christ and his kingdom. Man's attempts to bring about peace without Christ are doomed to fail. All the peace conferences, peace treaties, UN resolutions, and ceasefires will never bring about lasting peace until there is a universal acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Man's efforts are doomed to fail. Only the Lord of glory can subdue rebellious hearts and make his people willing in the day of his power. Why is there killing? It is because there's hatred festering in the human heart. It was hatred that made Cain, the first child born to human parents, murder his brother Abel. It was hatred that made Omar Mateen murder 49 people at an Orlando nightclub. It was hatred that motivated the terrorist incidents in Paris, Brussels, Istanbul, and Bangladesh. And the only thing that can take away that hatred is the grace of Christ. Perhaps hatred is festering in your heart as well. Perhaps the memory of a long-ago dispute is still stinging in your heart. Hurtful words were exchanged, and you cannot get them out of your mind. You've tried to forgive, but you cannot quite bring yourself to do it. The thought of your adversary brings renewed bitterness and resentment. You know Christ calls you to forgive, but it's hard. Well, actually, it's impossible without Christ's help. It's not just hard, it's impossible. Our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. But as the Apostle Paul enlarges on that, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Even forgive someone that it's very difficult to forgive. And so, brothers and sisters, never stop crying out to the Lord for grace to obey him in spite of the difficulty. Meditate on the scriptures. Meditate on such verses as, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Meditate on those verses and say, Lord, I am having trouble forgiving so-and-so for what he or she did so long ago. Give me the grace. Help me. Give me success. God calls upon us to do what is humanly impossible, but by his Spirit, he gives us the grace to obey. The Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ, enables us to live at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, at peace with one another, at peace with our neighbor, even at peace with our enemy. It has become fashionable in recent years to characterize Islam as a religion of peace. Is it? It is not politically correct to state the obvious, but though there are millions of Muslims who are peaceable, it is undeniably true that Islam commands murder in the cause of religion. If a Muslim murders, he is obeying the Quran. He is a good Muslim. On the other hand, if a Christian murders, he is disobeying the Bible. He is a bad Christian. Murder is part and parcel of Islam, but repugnant to Christianity. Well, time after time in human history, followers of the Lord have become targets for murderers. The background of our Old Testament text is this. King Ahab of Israel married the wicked Jezebel, a foreigner from Sidon. That was a scandalous act for an Israelite king. The word Jezebel has come to mean an evil woman. So much, I actually was using some voice recognition software, and it recognized the word Jezebel. It spelled it correctly and put it in my text. When Jezebel began to slaughter the prophets of the Lord, the godly Obadiah knew that he would have to do something. So in an act of great courage and sacrifice, he hid 100 prophets of the Lord in 2 caves and supplied them with food and water to sustain their lives. Otherwise, they would have surely died. Now, I have a daughter that has 3 children, and I know how difficult it is for her to prepare meals a day, 3 meals a day for her children and her husband and herself. Just imagine taking on the responsibility of feeding 100 people. I don't know if he was able to feed them 3 meals a day, but let's just say he fed them 2 meals a day. That's a lot of food. That's a lot of water to carry in an arid area. But think of the prophets who did die. Remember, the text says Jezebel massacred the prophets. Jezebel murdered the prophets. These were not isolated individuals. Probably, all things being equal, most of them were family men. They had wives and children. They had families. Can you imagine the pain and misery that Jezebel inflicted on the true church at that time? Godly families, the salt and light of society, deprived of a husband and father. Wives having to face an uncertain future without a husband. Children having to go through life without a father's love. Families without a breadwinner. No income or support. Think of the pain and heartache. Who knows how many prophets of the Lord lost their lives in Jezebel's wicked campaign to stamp out the Lord's truth. But of course, we know from history that campaign to stamp out the Lord's truth was not successful. We know that later in that chapter, Elijah went up on Mount Carmel, and after praying, the people finally recognized the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Then jump forward to our New Testament text. In our New Testament text in the book of Acts, we are reminded of how the world's hatred of the truth climaxed in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Stephen, one of the original 7 deacons, if you look at Acts chapter 6, ended his sermon by pointing out the truth that by their murder of Christ, the Jews proved that though they were circumcised in body, they were uncircumcised in heart. These religious men had hearts of stone, hearts that were unyielding to God's truth. His was a bitter and sobering message, but it was exactly what they needed to hear. If these religious men were to receive forgiveness and salvation, they would have to acknowledge and forsake their sin and receive new hearts that were responsive to the truth. And the truth is this, that unless a man is born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He does not have a heart for God. He does not love God as he ought. The first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. But unregenerate man does not love God. The Jews hated Stephen's message. And so what did they do? They destroyed the messenger. Like his Savior before him, who as he was dying prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Godly Stephen, as the heavy rocks pelted down upon him and pummeled his body, called on God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not charge them with this sin. His thoughts were not on revenge, but only on his killer's salvation. It was as if he was saying by this testimony, look, I know where I'm going. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you, my killers, if you die, you're going to die without Christ. You're going to go to hell. Only eternity will reveal whether his prayer was answered, whether any of the murderous Jews who carried out this vicious crime were later brought to faith in their victim's Lord. We do know that the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, a young man who watched over the coats of the murderers and was consenting to the murder, did come to faith in Christ. And aren't we glad for that? The Lord saved Saul of Tarsus. He renamed him and as Paul, the apostle. He would later write these words, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Acts 22:20. When the five missionaries were murdered in Ecuador in the mid-50s, it was by God's grace and the patient testimony of one of the widows that some of the killers came to Christ. One of the killers became an elder in the church, a trophy of God's mercy and grace. So it was with Saul. After his conversion, he would later write to Timothy, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:12-13. So Stephen died a martyr. A man who voluntarily suffers death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. He would rather die than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this day, Christians are still being persecuted. In July 2012, 4 years ago, armed terrorists went on a 12-village killing spree in Nigeria's Plateau State, murdering over 100 people. Boko Haram took responsibility for the massacre. In October 2012, the group attacked and killed 25 to 30 Christian students at a university in northeastern Nigeria. In the late night hours, masked gunmen went door to door in an off-campus housing section, separating the Muslim students from the Christians, then shooting or slitting the throats of the Christian students. In September 2013, Boko Haram randomly targeted residents of Nigeria's Borno state, killing about 160 people. In September 2013, Islamic extremists gunned down dozens of students at Yobe State College of Agriculture as they slept in their dormitories. as many as 50 students were killed in the assault. In February 2014, Boko Haram attacked a remote boarding school in the Yobe State, killing 29 teenage boys, five of whom were reportedly Christians. Boko Haram was also responsible for the abduction of some 276 schoolgirls in April 2014, an event which caused international backlash. The next month, 118 people were killed by twin car blasts at a busy bus station in the city of Jos. Truly, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are spot on. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. John 8:44. The devil is a murderer, and so are all those who follow him, whether they actually carry out the crime or only commit it in their hearts, which the Apostle John says amounts to the same thing. Satan is a murderer, and he'd like nothing better than to send you to the lake of fire. On the other hand, Christ is the Lord and giver of life, the way, the truth, and the life. It is he who gave us physical life, and it is he who gives eternal life to all who trust in him. What the world hates most is Christ and his truth. But faithful Christians know that there is no salvation without him. People who are lost and on their way to hell desperately need to hear the good news that the Lord Jesus will wash away their sins in his precious blood and take them to heaven to be with God forever, if they come to him in faith. Drowning out that message or slaying the messenger does not change the fact that those who die without Christ will perish forever in the lake of fire. Jesus is life itself, the only hope for a sinful world. But sinners hate that message. It reminds them of their sin. They don't like to be told that their sin is offensive in the eyes of a holy God. They prefer to die in their sins rather than submit to Christ. And rather than merely ignoring the message and turning their attention to something they like better, more and more in our day, they make it their aim to take out their wrath on Christians. You can even see this in a small way in the fallout from the shooting a couple of weeks ago in Orlando. Is now somehow this crime that was committed by a Muslim fanatic who swore his allegiance to ISIS is now blamed on the church and on Christians. It's amazing. Well, what should be our response? Well, on the one hand, we could just keep quiet. If I don't tell anybody that I'm a Christian, if I stay to myself, if I keep my opinions to myself, then everything will be fine. I'll get along with people. They'll slap me on the back. I'll be the life of the party. We'll just have a great time. But if we who follow Christ keep quiet, then we are being disobedient. For our Lord commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news that Christ died for undeserving sinners. And so we continue to witness and point people to Christ. No matter how much the enemy ramps up its attacks, it will never utterly destroy the church. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so as I preached a couple of weeks ago, we can love our enemies. And we must love our enemies. We must love those that blame that savage attack in Orlando on the church. We have to love them. We have to love Muslims who, most of them are very wonderful people. I know quite a few of them, and I've been well treated by so many of them. Beautiful people, lovely people. But we know that there's a dark side to Islam as well. Remember the Quran, slay the idolaters. That means Christians, that means people that don't agree with them. And we have to love them, we have to love Muslims. And so let me just say once again, in case you've forgotten it, the LGBT people, they're welcome in this church. Muslims are welcome in this church. People that hate Christians are welcome in this church. They need to hear the gospel. They need to come to Christ. Well, terrorists took away Pastor John Ali Doro's church, his wife, and beloved children and grandchildren. But they can never take him away from Christ and his love. Since that fateful day in 2012, Pastor John has moved to another village and continues his work as pastor. He still lives in the same area near the Fulani who attacked his village. And amazingly, sometimes he will see them in the village that he now resides in. The people that carried out the attack, he sees them. They've never been brought to justice. They're still walking around as free men, and he runs into them. Through the grace of God, he has forgiven the attackers who took his family from him. And he says that he's open to talking to them and demonstrating godly kindness toward them. Can't you see the work of Christ in his heart? He's forgiven his attackers. They took his wife, they took four of his children, they took two of his grandchildren, they took away his church, his home, everything that he had, and he still wants to forgive them. Many of the men who were involved in the attack cross the street if they see Pastor John walking toward him, toward them. They're afraid to face him. Pastor John hopes he will have the opportunity someday to speak to these men and lead them to Christ. One day, this faithful servant of the Lord will hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into eternal life with me forever." In that day, all the losses of this world will seem like nothing. He will be reunited with his loved ones for all of eternity. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. The Bible teaches that people who hate their fellow man are at root haters of God. They hate God, and as a consequence, they hate man who bears the image of God. So let me ask you a question. Has God, by his grace, given you a true love for God? Do you desire to worship him and sing his praises? Have you been transformed from a hater to a lover of God? Have you accepted him who laid down his life for you in love? If you have, then he gives to you eternal life. Life in his presence forever. The full, abundant life that can never be taken from you. What the world hates most is Christ. But he is the world's only hope. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will take the hatred out of human hearts and replace it with love for God, love for his Christ, love for your truth. Transform the hearts of those who have bitter antagonism toward Christ and his church. Make them into faithful followers of yourself. And work in our hearts as well, Lord. Help us to learn to forgive, because we have been forgiven much. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.